If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 42, that's where we're going to be this morning. For those of you who are new or newer, we've been looking at the life of Jacob. And of course, that spills over into the life of Joseph. And basically what we've discovered along the way is that Jacob's life was a life not much different than many of us here, in that at one point we didn't know God, and at some point along the way, hopefully you've entered into some sort of relationship with God through Jesus. And in Jacob's case, he had some encounters with God, and those encounters with God didn't necessarily change him like one would think. And so he's led a life as a father of Israel that probably is an encouragement to most all of us, in the sense that he's very human, and so are we. Many of us have lives that do not necessarily reflect the fullness of Christ yet. We're still going through the dying to ourself process and coming alive to Christ process that many of you understand as the sanctification process of a believer. And so where we are at in our story, or the story of Jacob and his family's life, is as we've come to the place where Joseph, one of his sons, has become basically the prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers, who did a very evil thing, sold him for slavery and deceived Jacob, who is the deceiver himself, about his death, which really didn't occur. And we're at this point in the story where everybody seems to be in between times. Have you ever been in between times? I think most of the people in our church are in between seasons or in between times. Our church as a whole is definitely in between seasons or in between the times. Have you guys felt that? It's like something old is passing, something new is emerging. And so let's look at the chapter real quickly here. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 42 of Genesis, it says this: "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt, so go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.' So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and he was who sold to all the people of the land. So Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.' But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, "You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them all together in prison for 3 days." Then that had to be fun for Joseph. Okay, we're going to move on now. There's no vindictive people who like to get even in here. I know that, so we'll just move on. "Then Joseph said to them, 'From the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry the grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money back to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, and we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring the youngest brother to me, so that I will know you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Jacob's still a victim, isn't he? Woe is me. Moving on. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Lots of drama here, isn't there? How would you feel if you were one of the 10 older sons in this family? Doesn't it kind of look like Benjamin took Joseph's place as the favorite here? And then being one of the 10, knowing what you had done and realizing that God is now exposing you. I know none of you have ever had that experience either, right? Where God put his finger on your sin, started to expose you. What are we talking about today? Well, as we pick up our story, we can see that both Joseph and his brothers were living between times. In Joseph's case, he spent all of those years in prison as an innocent man, and he was coming out of a time of being vindicated for something he never wanted to be vindicated for. And he was waiting for his vindication concerning his brothers and his family. What about his brothers? His brothers were living between the threat of starvation and the fact that God was about to find them out. You know what the Bible says about our sin? Your sin will find you out. What happens to people when we sin is if we don't get caught right away, we kind of start to think, hey, I think I'm going to get away with this. God didn't do anything when I did it. Things seem to be going okay. We're 22 years removed from the time they sold Joseph into slavery up to this point. 22 years. Sometimes you live in between the times for a very long time. And we're going to talk about why today. So, what do we mean by the phrase between the times? Life seems to be a series of events linking the past and the future. And most of life seems fairly routine or fairly mundane to us. But there are highlights and lowlights in life, aren't there? Good times and bad times. And so, there are times that we live where everything seems routine, mundane, boring, and there are times when things are great or things when things are very difficult. And so in between the times is in between those seasons where it's really, really amazing or really, really tough. And a lot of us are in between times right now. One illustration of this is when Peter witnessed Jesus during the transfiguration on the mountain. What did Peter want to do in that high moment? He wanted to create a tabernacle, and he wanted everybody to stay there. Remember? Remember the story? See, that's what we'd like. All of us would love to just get into a great time of blessing with God, a great time of blessing and favor in the world we live in, and we'd all like just to camp there, wouldn't we? We love the times of favor. We love the times of blessing. We love the good times. But it doesn't seem to work that way in life, does it? It really doesn't. So there are times when the Lord blesses you powerfully and you think, if only it could last forever. And then a lot of us can even think of times when the Lord answered big prayers and we're just praising his name for all the stuff that he's done. And then the very next day, we're back into something difficult. Not too long ago, I don't know, a matter of a month, month and a half, 2 months ago, Pam and I were visiting a counselor friend of mine that lives up in Idaho, and we were, it was when we were on vacation, we were ziplining at this place, and we went to dinner afterwards, and Rob and Liz and Pam and I were sitting at the table waiting for the food to come, and Rob said, "The Lord, give me a picture of you today, and I think I'm supposed to share it." And I'm going, great, go ahead. And those of you who know me know I've gone through several years of really difficult things and physical, spiritual, and otherwise. And it's just part of God shaping me and forming me. And anyway, he said, "You're in a season now in your refining process where it's kind of getting toward the end of the guy making the sword where he puts it in the heat, and he pounds on it a little bit, and he sticks it in the water. He puts it in the heat, and he pounds on it, and sticks it in the water. So your life probably feels like, oh, good, relief. Oh, my gosh, this is painful. Oh, good, relief." I go, that's exactly what it feels like. And I know many of you are going through the exact same thing. You know, I knew that was a word from the Lord when we were sitting there at dinner. It wasn't a welcome word from the Lord, but it was reality. It was my reality. And frankly, it does give me some hope that maybe this is going to end pretty soon and we'll have the good times rolling again. I don't know. I'm not even sure what that looks like anymore. A lot of the things I used to enjoy, I don't anymore. Is that true for some of you? You know, this is kind of funny the way life goes. So many of us think that the times that the Lord's answering prayers and things are going great are the way it should happen all the time, and it's just not reality. Between the times is when you're actually waiting for something new to happen, something that God's ordaining. My personal belief is this fall, the churches here in the seven-city region, or tri-cities as many of you call it, are going to begin to have breakthroughs spiritually. A few years ago, I had an encounter with the Lord. Those of you who've been here a while have heard the story, bear with me. But one night, I was in my office, and it was close to about 7:15 at night, and I was finishing a sermon, and I don't usually stay that late doing that, but I was so into what I was doing, and I was so excited about it, that I just lost track of time, and I realized I missed dinner, and those of you who look at me can say, he doesn't miss too many dinners, and you're right. So I thought I should get up and go home. And so I was walking through the foyer back here, and I got near the prayer room, and the power of God just hit me. That's the only way I can explain it to you. And I started having those deep groanings that it talks about in the book of Romans, where we don't have the right words to pray, and so the Holy Spirit's praying through us. And as I was going through this encounter, I began to weep, and I did not understand the meaning of what was occurring with me, but I just knew it was really important. So I decided to drive home, and I remember walking through the front door, and my sister Debbie was in the kitchen, and my wife Pam was around the corner in the dining room, and Debbie looked at me and said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "I don't know." But then the Lord spoke to me, and he told me what the burden was, or the message was, and the message was this: I'm going to cause people to hunger for my presence, hunger for my word, and hunger for my holiness. I'm here to tell you that's getting close. It's getting close. How many of you know our nation needs to return to the Lord and his word and repent and humble ourselves and ask him to do something radically wonderful for us by way of revival? It's got to happen, doesn't it? Well, I'm just here to tell you as a messenger, one of many, it's coming. He's not forgotten America. He's not forgotten his people. He loves America. He loves America. He loves his church. He has plans to prosper, not to harm, to give hope and a future. There are seasons where judgment will come, but I'm here to tell you the harvest is going to be enormous. We're going to see souls come in, but it's going to be in painful times they're going to come. And we'll praise his name when we see it. So all of that's introduction to what I want to say today. And Point number one is this. God brings us to in-between times and seasons, and he does it on purpose. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says this, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose in heaven and under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." There are seasons for everything. And so it helps us to realize that God has brought you and brought our church into this in-between time for a purpose. When God does this, he's up to something. It's not like God's taking a big long break while we're all bored and doing the mundane and routine things in life. He's shaping us and preparing us for the next thing that he's desiring to do in and through us. And sometimes we don't understand that something's happening and we may not be aware of it. I know this. One of my favorite questions to ask people I haven't seen for a while is this: what's God been doing in your life? And often they don't have an answer. But I can tell that he's done amazing things because they're different than they used to be. So I can tell them, well, here's what I see that's different about you. You seem to be bolder. That tells me that he's dealt with some level of shame in your life and you've got a better understanding of your place in the kingdom and how much he loves you. Yeah, that's all true. You wouldn't believe the stuff I went through. And then they'll describe it and go, well, those were the lessons to learn those things. Isn't that amazing? A lot of times we seem kind of numb and dumb, don't we? We don't understand what God's up to, but he's up to something. Why is it that God makes us wait so long? And it seems like there's a little bit of good time here and a little bit of good time here, and there's a long wait for the next thing. I think there are a bunch of reasons, and we're going to discover those today. Point number two is this. Some things take time, even for God. Some things take time, even for God. Think about creation. How long did that take? 6 days. God could have created things in an instant, but he chose to take time. In his wisdom, he chose to take time. Isn't that interesting? God could have done it instantaneously, but he took time. It was his choice. God could have sent Jesus sooner. But the Bible says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. So there was an appropriate time for even Jesus to come, wasn't there? How many of you have said in your prayers, oh Lord, how much longer? How much longer? Yeah, if you're sitting in jail, or it feels like you're in a spiritual jail, if you're in relationship pain, and or one of your loved ones is doing the wrong thing, the wrong way, at the wrong time, and it's costing you and them, it seems like that particular prayer gets prayed often. Oh Lord, how much longer? I can remember when we planted this church a little over 15 years ago, we would do Sunday morning service much like we're doing it now. We would have greeters and pre-service prayer. We'd come in here, we'd worship, we'd greet one another. Kids would go to Sunday school and then babies to the nurseries. We'd have the word spoken. And then after we're done, like we're going to do today, we'd have prayer teams up here and people would come up for healing. And sometimes at the end of that, often, there would be a group of people who would just go on the stage, begin to play the instruments, and we would sometimes spend 2 hours after that. Sometimes it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon before we got out of here because we were laying on the stage crying out to God for more. When are you going to send the revival, Lord? When are you going to send your glory and cause people's eyes to awaken in our cities and in our nation? When are we going to see the glory of God manifest the power in the church again to see things changed? And then we stopped doing that somewhere along the way because it seemed like the season of renewal and the energy for that waned. And ever since then, we've been, I believe, in between the times. I think he answered yes. In fact, I'm convinced of it. There is no way those of you sitting in the room right here with me would be going through and have gone through what you've gone through without some great purpose coming. Does that mean we didn't go through seasons of refreshing here? No, we've had awesome seasons. Did that mean we didn't go through times where we had great times? Prophets come to town. Well, yesterday was great. I don't know, those of you who got to go, I don't know, there was at least 500 people that showed up from the neighborhood around the region here, and we got kids that needed backpacks and school supplies. We loved on people. People got prayed for. People got witnessed to. The kids had a ball. The fire truck showed up and shot the spray in the air, and people were running anything. You know, it was a great day. We connected with a bunch of new people. We've had those times, but it's been a while since the Holy Spirit poured out. That's what I'm waiting for. I just thought I'd mention it. So when the time had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus. So how many of you said in your prayers, oh Lord, how much longer? I think it's time for us to start praying those prayers again. In fact, Jimmy came up to me last Sunday. He's sitting back and back. He says, I'm not sure what this means, but during worship I heard it's almost time to push. We're about to birth something. I'm like, you're right on, dude. I think the intercessors are starting to feel it, I think. So let me ask you a question, another question here. While we wait, what do you think God's doing? He's doing all kinds of wonderful stuff, but he's waiting too, isn't he? We kind of forget about that, don't we? We don't seem to think about what's it like for God in this process. He has to wait like we do. And here's the interesting thing. He has the power to end everything, but for reasons that we will not understand until we get to heaven, God subjected himself to the conditions he created so that he gets to wait like we do. There's a little insight into how good God is, how kind he is. I can share this story because John wrote it in one of his book, Healing of the Nations, but John Sanford is an acquaintance of Pam and I. I consider him actually to be one of my spiritual fathers. But Pam and I had the privilege of being with he and Rob Morissette about 4 months ago, I would guess, at this point. And one of the things, sometimes when you're with an old prophet, they tell you stories that it's the real reason you're there. And this is one of them for me. There was a lot of reasons for us to be there, and we really got ministered to him. But I'm going to share a story that's a little controversial, and it may stretch a few of you. And some of you go, yeah, I know about that. And that's fine. Don't tell your neighbor that, though. Just be humble about it, you know. But he wrote about this in his book. But anyway, he told us some stories, and I wait for prophets to start talking because I love the stories. They stretch you a little bit. So anyway, he met a woman. He and his wife, Paula, met a woman named Agnes years ago. And if you don't know John and Paula Sanford, they've written numerous books. They were the leaders in the inner healing movement for Christians where you do prayer counseling to help people get at the roots of their issues to get set free. And they've had a ministry since about 1970 or so up in Idaho, and they're still there. Paula went with the Lord, and John's retired, but his sons and others are running the ministry now. So this is back in the 60s or 70s. John and Paula got called up into a council with the Lord with some other people. What do I mean by that? Like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who talked about, he said, I know a man who was pulled up into the third heaven. This is 1 Corinthians. He's talking about himself. Well, John and Paula had that experience more than once. And it was about a week or two before the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I don't remember what year it was. It was 60s or 70s. It was a long time ago. And the Lord asked the group, including John and Paula, what they thought he should do. Now, I know he already had a plan. But he has friends. He doesn't do anything according to the scriptures until his intimates know. And John said he gave an answer, and the answer was, have mercy, Lord. And the Lord said, do you know what will happen if I have mercy? Do you know what will happen when the homosexual spirit hits the nation and perverts it further? And he just started telling him things like this. This is back in the 60s or 70s. And he just said all they could do is respond, Lord, please have mercy, because you're a merciful God. And he had mercy, didn't he? But now we're kind of like, who'd have thought in the 60s or 70s we'd be where we are morally? immorally as a nation. Who'd have thunk it? You know, but there's people like John and Paul. I'll tell you a funnier story or a weirder story than this one. They met this lady named Agnes. She was an intercessor on the East Coast, and they were back there. And John is an Osage Indian. He's also a born-again Christian and a prophet. And he noticed that the trees were weeping. I don't know what that looks like because I've never seen trees weep. I've seen weeping willows, but that's different than what he was seeing. And Agnes said, oh, we as intercessors back here, there was a hurricane coming in from the off the coast, and we took authority in Jesus' name, and we stopped it. But we didn't stop and ask the Lord if he wanted us to do that. We just assumed. And so we took authority and stopped it, and we've been in a drought for 7 years, and the trees need water. And so they repented, and then the drought ended there. And then the Lord moved Agnes to a fault line on a mountain in Northern California. This is where it gets kind of funny. Just so you know, there's people out there like this. And you know what her assignment was at this mountain where this fault line was? Every time the tremors started, the Lord told her, pray it down. Tell it it's not time yet. So we got an intercessor assigned by the Lord down there on the fault line. So here's what happened. Here's the funny part. There was an earthquake down there in Northern California, and so John Sanford calls her up to tease her and go, Agnes, were you off the clock or what? There was a big shake down there, and she goes, John, it was not my fault. It was the fault next to us. She wasn't assigned for that one. Yeah. So God's kingdom's just a little bigger and a little wider and a little stranger than we think. Yeah. You know, he's got his people out there, and this is their job. You know. Well, we're in between the times as a nation. We're in between the times as people. We're in between the times as a church. So I'm going to bounce something off of you and see if it takes. Who do you think in the universe, what being in the universe has suffered the most? It's God. We don't think about that much, do we? Because, you know, he has the power to change everything, doesn't he? He could just do this, right? And here's the other thing. We don't think God feels like we do. Who do you think created the emotions? God. We have these really odd thoughts. We lie to ourselves, and God doesn't feel like we do. And he obviously doesn't carry the weight of the pain of all this stuff like we do, because he could just change it if he didn't want to feel the pain. Or not. I think he subjected himself to, in some ways, to the creation and to what is good for the creation, what's good for us. He limits himself. That's a picture of an amazing God, isn't it? Does it mean that he's weak or doesn't have the ability to step in when he needs to or wants to? No. I'm just saying he purposes to limit himself until the right time. And we have to learn to do the same thing. So concerning Joseph and Jacob in our text here, Joseph waited when he didn't have to, when his brothers came. Couldn't he have revealed himself to his brothers immediately and thrown them in prison and go, we're going to see how you, I was in there for a few years, we'll see how y'all like it. You know, he could have done all kinds, he could have got a lot of payback. He did not do that. What did he do? He could have vindicated himself, he could have exposed these guys and permanently dealt with them. He waited, because some things take time. Who do you think was restraining Joseph? It was the Lord. He learned to do that in prison. Point number three. Between the times, we are supposed to be learning and growing. So what was Joseph learning? One thing he was learning was something called restraining grace. How many of you feel like you are regularly practicing restraining grace like Joseph did in our story, where he didn't confront his brothers, deal with the situation, and vindicate himself? No, he waited for God. He waited for God. When you go through a trial, what does the scripture say about that? Honor God by dignifying the trial. God defines the beginning, middle, and end of each. And if you will honor him and by dignifying the trial, there will be great virtue sown into you. You will be much more Christ-like in the midst of it. Now, I know many of you have gone through things and you're different. I have too. In the end, it's worth it. While you're in the midst of it, it doesn't feel like it, right? It does not. But it is worth it. God knows what he's doing. So one thing that Joseph was learning was something called restraining grace. When Joseph's brothers arrived, he found himself in the midst of a test, whether he knew it or not. Often, we are in the midst of tests, not knowing it, and some are passing and some are not. That's why he feels like some of you would tell me, I feel like I keep repeating the same thing over again. Well, you're not passing tests. That's why the same scenario has to keep coming. So we might want to ask God how we deal with this and get a little bit of wisdom and revelation about how we go around this thing and deal with it differently the next time it comes. So when God took Joseph from Jacob through Jacob's sons or their treachery, Joseph had no idea that God's plan was to make him the second in command in Egypt. All he did is he had revelation from God that he didn't fully understand. He knew his brothers and his father would bow to him. It was a little bigger than he thought, I think. Some of you have higher callings than you think. And you've gone through some tremendous seasons of difficulty. And you've been learning things like restraining grace, learning things to like dignifying trials, thereby honoring God and allowing God to vindicate you in the midst of these things, that you might be seasoned and prepared like that sword in the water, in the fire, in the water, in the fire, because you're going to be ready at some point for the very thing that you were created to do. Never in Joseph's wildest dreams did he ever aspire to the position he landed in. In fact, when he was in prison, that was, if someone, some old prophet that was thrown in there would have walked up and said, you know, you're going to be like the prime minister of Egypt soon, he'd just be laughing. He's like, I'm in prison. That's crazy. You're talking crazy. You've been in here too long. But that's how God does stuff. That's how he works. Sometimes God will make a success of a person when it means nothing to them. In fact, I think that's what he's looking for. People who don't let it go over their heads, you know. God knows what we can bear. Joseph could be trusted because he never wanted the task that he was assigned and created for. What he wanted was vindication in the eyes of his family, and now that was right within his grasp, and he's choosing to wait. This is pretty good stuff. In fact, this is really good stuff spiritually. He could have changed his name instantly or cleaned his name instantly and taken vengeance, but he didn't. So one of the proofs that you, if you think you're pliable in God's hands, you're good clay, here's one of the proofs is when you get in a situation like this and you wait on God to do it his way. There was a group of guys that used to pick on me and some of my friends. They were bigger, meaner back in high school, like when we were freshmen, sophomores. And I was a slow grower. I think I played football my senior year at like 139 pounds. I don't know if you can imagine that. It was like I could stand sideways, stick my tongue out, and look like a zipper, you know. Yeah. And now I can't. I was a few inches shorter than I am too now too. But anyway, so fast forward a couple of years, I'm in college, and the ringleader's walking about 15, 20 paces in front of me, and I'm like, my first thought was, dead man walking. He doesn't have his buddies. I'm bigger. And the Lord's like, excuse me? Because I was walking with the Lord then. In fact, I was the president of their version of InterVarsity at the college. That would have been great. InterVarsity president arrested for assault on campus. But he heard me back in high school years ago. That'd be like my defense. That wouldn't work in heaven or in a court of law, would it? You know what the Lord showed me about him? He was pathetic. He was an angry young man. His dad was abusive to him. The Lord was showing me this stuff. That's why he did what he did. I was like, I had all this compassion for him. That's one of the many reasons I know God exists. Because he shows you stuff and he changes your heart in an instant. Isn't that amazing? I think if I saw the guy now, I'd hug him. If I could catch him, he'd probably be scared of me. Because he knew. It's kind of like one of Joseph's 10 brothers in our story. Remember their response? We have been found out. God is going to get us now. 22 years later, we are in so much trouble. Yeah. Joseph wept in our story because he felt the restraining hand of God, and the time had not come to reveal himself to his brothers. Those are probably some angry tears, some bittersweet tears, some frustrated tears, and some tears of relief that his family's still having. He knows his in-between time's almost done. So what about the 10 brothers? They too were between the times. The threat of starvation was behind them, but before them was when God would deal with them. And they had swept their evil toward Joseph under the rug 22 years prior. It seemed like they were getting away with it. And after a few years, when nothing happens, they're a lot like everybody else. We think, I can breathe a little easier. I don't think I'm going to get caught for this. It's over. It happened a long time ago. Surely God would not deal with that sin that's 22 years old. Yes, he does. Have you ever done wrong and seemingly escaped the consequences only to know that God is in the midst of dealing with you in that thing? It's a very sobering thing when that occurs. I know that from experience. Unconfessed sin will have to be dealt with sooner or later, and there's two ways that can happen. It can happen on Judgment Day, which isn't my recommended way of dealing with sin, or you can deal with it now while you're still here. That's the grace of God. I want you to know now is the time to deal with sin. It's not too late when the Holy Spirit's convicting you, but it is too late at the judgment seat. You may be sitting there thinking, well, this is pretty painful and I don't like hearing this stuff. I'm just being a messenger this morning. I'm telling you what God's word says. I'm telling you the heart of God, and his heart is to relieve you of the guilt and the shame of the sin that's beset you. He wanted to do the same thing for the 10 brothers. But sometimes it has to happen like it's happening here in our story, where you have this big aha, God is on to us. We are so busted. We are so busted. I don't think the 10 brothers were thrilled with what was going on. I think they're terrified. Their consciences were now troubling them, and they would face the enormity of what they had done. And I think God was being merciful in that. If you're convicted, he's being kind to you. If you're being condemned, it's not God. The devil condemns, God convicts. If you can come to terms with your sin now, it won't be dealt with later. Confess it and say you're sorry. And guess what will happen? God will take your sin. He'll throw it as far as the east is from the west. He'll choose to remember it no more, and you will be forgiven. Remember, sometimes you might need to get right with somebody. Sometimes you might need just, it's between you and the Lord, but whatever you need to do, do it, and you will have the peace that God desires to give you. The good news is that God forgives everything and everyone totally. Jesus bought and paid for everything on the cross. Often when my wife and I walk up Badger Mountain, we get to the top, and we just say this, just about the same prayer. Lord Jesus, you bought and paid for this whole Tri-City, seven-city region. Would you now take it? Take it as your own. Just encouraging him. We want him to do it, don't we? I want to see it. I didn't want one person who stepped on our property to go to hell. You know, there was 500 of them or more yesterday. That's a drop in the bucket compared to the population of the area here. There's seven cities in our area. I don't know about you, but I think we're all assigned to make sure that happens. They get to heaven. I'm convinced of that. So what about Jacob here? Jacob was living between the times. He had the same old problem, though, self-pity. Self-pity is a really miserable deal. It'll keep you stuck where you are. You won't forgive people. You won't recognize truth that'll set you free. So Jacob's completely lost sight of God's promises. What was the revelation that the entire family got when Joseph got his dreams? Joseph would live, and the family would serve him. They would bow to him. Jacob forgot that when that story came, and without proper evidence, he believed a lie all these years, and he's a victim. He sees himself as a victim. Did you know if you're a Christian, you're not a victim? You're an overcomer. How many of you know we need to get out of the victim mentality here in the States, and we just need to take responsibility for ourselves? We do. We got to own our stuff, and we got to ask God to help us do different, you know? So he lost sight of God's promises. The key to thriving in the in-between times is, according to Scripture, as a man thinks, so is he. That's in the Proverbs. So you got to deal with the thoughts that you have. What has God promised you about the situation that's dragging you down? What's he said about that? Are you believing it and standing on that, or are you believing the lies and getting torn down or pulled down? Are you in faith or are you in fear? Point number four, between the times, God still looks out for us. Between the times, God still looks out for us. In verse 35, God takes care of them even in their sin. What happened? They discovered all the money back in their sacks. Plus, they had food. They weren't going to starve. And was that because they were so holy and righteous? It's kind of funny how we tend to keep track. Of course, the way we interpret keeping track of our goodness and what we deserve and what God should do and shouldn't do in realms of favor for us. These people are guilty, aren't they? And God's given them in the Bible favors money. They got all God's favors shoved back in their sacks, and they got the abundance, didn't they? Did they deserve it? Why'd God do it? Because he loves them. Why does he do it for us? Because he loves us. Isn't that something? I just go nuts when I think about this stuff. They're scared spitless of God because they know their in between time is getting away with what they've gotten away with is coming to a close real quickly here. And all of a sudden they're still seeing God's favor and his love and his blessing coming forth. That's how big God is. That's how full of love God is. That's how full of grace God is. Other people see increase and take it as a sign that God is with them. And it doesn't mean that everything is right between you and him when this happens. It just means he loves you. God had Joseph return the money to get their attention. You get blessed because God loves you, because you're all that. So why do we have to wait in these in-between times for the blessing to come? Here's the points we want to take home with us. Because I think the issue to this morning is, how do we build our faith to finish the season we're in, individually and corporately, to be able to, when the time comes, to walk and flow in what God's doing? You know, and so we just got to realize this. A, some things take time. In our minds, it seems to take a long time, but when God acts, we see that it couldn't have happened any sooner because we weren't ready. We're still not quite like Christ at the level we need to walk in the level that we're crying out for. In fact, it's a mercy that he didn't allow the outpouring to happen back in the day when we're all laying on the stage crying out to God for this. We couldn't have handled it. It'd have been a big mess. It would have been a big mess. The second thing is, it takes time to see our sin and our immaturity. God has taken many of you through seasons where he's showing you that you really don't have anything to offer him. You aren't a necessary clog or cog in the system. He just called you because he loves you, and he created you for a purpose, and the purpose was to glorify him. You know, and so there's been, you know, the scripture talks about mountains getting level and you know, and the valleys coming up. It's this resident humility that's required for the next season that's coming. If you're walking in humility, you'll be used greatly. If you're not, I don't suspect you will be. It takes so long because we have difficulty coming to terms with even our own shame. If you were to ask the ten brothers why they treated Joseph so badly, they would have said, look at our father and how he treated us. In fact, if you just look back at the first verse of what I just read, what are you guys all sitting around looking at yourselves for? Go get some food. Not a great relationship between the father and sons here, are there? And then the last couple of verses, I'm not letting you have Benjamin, then there'll be nothing left. Well, hello, who are the 10 of us? You know, painful to have a father like this, isn't it? But fortunately, the one up there in heaven is not like this at all. He's not like this at all. There they'd say, look how the father treated us, making Joseph his favorite. And then look at the way Joseph lorded it over us. He deserved it. There's a picture right there, those two excuses, as to why people are caught and stuck in self-pity, stuck in sin, and not progressing beyond where they need to progress. Why were they able to sweep their sin under the carpet? Because they still blame their father and they still blame their brother. We blame our parents and we blame people around us for our state, don't we? How different are we from these folks? Kind of pathetic, huh? But yet we see in the passage, the favor's there from God. The love of God's still there. He waited a long time, waited for the right time to deal with this. Why? So that, because they were ready to respond right. How big is your God? How kind is he? How much love does he have? I don't know, somebody probably should start worshiping him. That might be a good idea. In verse 28, it says, their hearts sank. This is often the work of the Holy Spirit. It means time is up. The matter's about to be sorted out. The brothers blamed their father long enough, and now the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction. Why didn't he deal with the 10 brothers before? We'll never know that this side of heaven. And probably when we get to heaven, we won't care. But when God deals with us, he has a way of being a God who likes to box us in. We have this mouse that we can't catch at our house. This is getting kind of funny to me. I'm not sure if Pam thinks it's funny yet, because she keeps baiting the trap. Peanut butter on the little mouse trap. So the thing kept eating the peanut butter off the mouse trap, and it wasn't snapping, you know. So Pam's like, I'm going to get one of those sticky things and stick it by it. So the sticky thing she bought wasn't one of the good ones, evidently, because you could see the mouse footprints on the sticky thing. And the trap was just still there, and the mouse was gone. So then I go, you got to go buy the better stuff, you know. Am I helping? No, I'm just giving advice from my chair. So anyway, so she goes and gets more, and she puts them down around the trap, and then the mouse isn't even in there anymore. She saw it run underneath the refrigerator last night. It was last night. Anyway, but the mouse somehow got the stuff off, even when you surrounded it, right? Three times. You know, she put three around it. I think she needs four. But the mouse isn't in there anymore now because she saw it run underneath the refrigerator. So I was thinking of getting my shotgun and just blast underneath there when I get home. Because I'm a redneck from the Oregon coast. You know, we take care of business when we do stuff. Oh, my goodness. So what were we talking about? Oh, yeah, God and the Bible. No, God has a way of boxing us in like Pam was trying to box that mouse in. Even people who throw off their belief in God, their belief in the scripture, their belief in heaven or hell, God still gets them in the end. Everybody stands before the Lord and gives an account of their lives. You know what I'm saying? And I'd rather you do it here this morning before we all die and stand in judgment before the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, you're being hemmed in. That's his kindness. That's his kindness. I've shared this numerous times before. We've got enough newer folks, and I'm going to share this. Just this is how God disciplines us. It starts off, you might hear a guy like me preaching, and you go, well, Holy Spirit's convicting me of some sin while this guy's talking. I don't know him, but I know it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Or you might be reading your Bible, and you go, oh, I'm not right with the Lord. Okay, that's level one of discipline. The Holy Spirit speaks to you through somebody or through His Word. And if you come into agreement with Him and you confess your sin and repent, you're good, right? Discipline's over. And you've been a little more conformed to Christ's image. But a lot of us need something a little more than that. We harden our heart, stiffen our neck. So He takes it to level two. See, in the first one, it's just between you and Him. Level two is when you start having outward signs that things aren't quite right. Like you could have relationship trouble, financial trouble, issues at work. And people around you who are close to you go, you know, I love so-and-so, but it appears to us that God's favor is not quite right there. And some people need to go past that, unfortunately. You know, we don't stop and repent and go, you know, yeah, I've lost God's favor, I got to stop what I'm doing. Level three is found in the book of James, where God puts His hand in front of you and He's restraining you. And James describes the sinner as straining against the restraints. I want what's not good for me. Give me it. And God's like, no, that's not going to be good for you. You keep getting busted for stuff and that you want to be doing and have. And the fourth level is He'll just lift His hand and He'll let you have that which will destroy you. Why? Because He's mean and vindictive? No. He loves you so much that, and you've blown through three stop signs. You have to have number four. And then, of course, there's church discipline, number five, and then that's a big one, because that's where your flesh is turned over to Satan for its destruction, that your soul might be saved. And then the last one, He just takes you out, takes you home. You know. So we serve a God who's very patient and very kind. That song we were singing during worship was right on for the sermon this morning. He's gracious in commandment, slow to anger, rich in love. That's our God. So God did all of this. When Joseph's brothers began to fear God again, verse 20 out of chapter 42 here, they said, what is it that God has done to us? God did all this to forgive them so that they could experience His love and His joy, that they could be free from the burden of guilt and the burden of shame. So the scripture says if we'll confess our sin, God forgives us. And you will know. I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting there and you're wondering if God's after you, I'm going to tell you, you'll know. It's not a subtle thing. It's not a subtle thing. So stand with me. If you're on the prayer ministry team, would you please come up and take your positions to my left and right? If you're in between the times and you've had a lot of trials, have you dignified the trials by honoring God? If not, let's confess that sin and choose to honor God so that He can finish this thing with you. That the thing that He was sowing in you, that virtue, would come to pass so you'd be more like Christ. If you've got some secret sin going on, we're going to try to confess that together this morning. I'm going to do a prayer and just ask that you agree with me. I want to kind of stand in the gap for you. If you feel like you've just been floating, you know, you've lost your first love, and you feel like you need to reconnect with the Lord and passionately follow Him, you know, this is probably going to be for you this morning as well. So I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. And you don't have to say this out loud with me, but you can just say in your heart, and the Lord sees and hears. And if this is you, just agree with this, and you'll be forgiven, you'll be restored, and favor will return. So Holy Spirit, we're going to start off this morning. For those of us in the room who've gone through maybe one trial after another or a long ongoing one where we've just not seen the breakthrough, the end of it, our confession is this, that You are good all the time, and that what You've allowed the enemy to bring or our own foolishness to bring into our lives, we believe has grander purposes than we understand or know at this time. And it's our desire to earnestly honor You by dignifying the trial and taking ownership of it and saying, Lord, accomplish in me what You desire to accomplish, that we might be more like You, Jesus. We want to get to know You. We want to come like You. And we want to be able to take as many with us as we can. That's our church purpose statement. And so, Lord, we realize this process is for this. And so I embrace it in Jesus' name. And I ask forgiveness for how I've talked to You and talked about You in the midst of this thing. And then for those of you who have some secret stuff going on, you know in your heart you're doing the wrong thing, it's time to get right with the Lord. This is for you. I just want you to say yes to Jesus in your heart for this. Holy Spirit, I have sinned against you and you alone. My heart has wandered. My flesh has been in control. I've been influenced by the devil. And I want to ask you to forgive me for all my many sins and failures. Seems impossible to me right now, but by a little step of faith, I'm going to confess my sin to you because I'm starting to believe what your Bible says, what the Word says, because I believe there's something about you I don't understand. And I know you're a greater God than I understand. I know you're a more loving God, and I'm hearing you're a more forgiving God. So I'm going to take that risk today. I'm going to ask you to forgive me and help me get on a straight and narrow path. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, you are forgiven. He's taken your sin, he's thrown it as far as east from the west, and he calls you his own. You're a son of his, you're a daughter of his, and he's going to give you the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to also help you do the right thing the right way. Third thing we want to deal with this morning is if you have lost hope because things have been so difficult and you've been in this in-between time for so long and you feel like God has stopped talking to you and you want to hear him, his voice again, we're going to ask him to help you trust to finish that piece, that you would hear his voice again clearly, and that you'd be faithful to do what he's told you to do until this season ends. And so, Father in heaven, we confess that we've struggled with completing the mission, so to speak, staying in the process that you've had us in. And Lord, you've been so silent for so many of us, and our desire is to hear your voice again. And if we need to be silent a while longer, that we'd become like the deer panting at the water brook for your presence and for your holiness and for your word. So be it. But help me trust you. Restore some hope to me. Restore some faith to me that I might walk in this season and walk through it in a way that honors you and glorifies you. And the church said, amen. So if you have a need, we believe in physical healing. It's in the scripture. We believe there's emotional and spiritual healing that's necessary often. And so we have trained people up here to pray for you and just to come with expectation that the Holy Spirit's going to touch you, because he will. He never fails you. And so I just want to encourage you, if you have a need in any of those areas, come forward and get some prayer this morning. If you don't need prayer, please greet two or three people before you go. And God bless you guys.